Genesis chapter 3 reveals man sinning against God. And now Genesis chapter 4 gives us a real picture of how when man sins against God, it just has a detrimental effect on man. There's a downward spiral of sin. And we saw Adam and Eve sinning against God, disobeying God in chapter 3, and that introduced sin and death into the world. And we're going to see how their sin not only affected their relationship with God, and that's what sin always does, it affects relationships. We're going to see how it also affected their children, and it had a real grave effect on their children. And we're going to see how in this chapter, sin does pay the wage of death, and we see the first human death in chapter 4. And we know that it's in regards to two brothers, the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And now we see here in verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." And so we see that here she has two sons. The elder of the two sons is Cain. And they're very different. They're different in their work, different in personality, as we're going to see. One was a shepherd. He was keeper of sheep. And the other was a tiller of the ground. Cain was the tiller of the ground. And when you see it with the word "but," you get kind of a sense that in regard to their persons, they were quite different. Oftentimes, a "but," you'll see like a contrast. And that's what we're going to see in the chapter. We're going to see a great contrast between two men, two sons of Adam. One was godly and the other was wicked. And Abel was that godly one, and Cain was the wicked one. And in the process of time, verse 3, "It came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but," again, here's a contrast, "he did not respect Cain and his offering." Now, when it comes to Bible study, and it comes to trying to understand what the Scripture is teaching, we always have to remember that we only have what the Scripture teaches as information. In other words, we can't be subjective. We can't put what we think into a text. You know, when we do, we're speculating, and there's nothing wrong with that, but we understand that the Bible is Bible, and our speculations is just our own speculations, and that's not Bible. But you can gather from reading the text that there must have been a custom of coming before the Lord and bringing an offering. There was no doubt Adam and Eve passed on to their children the things of God. There's absolutely no doubt. Adam and Eve, they were restored back into fellowship with God. And you remember that God, he covered them with animal skins. So God must have had killed an animal and prepared a covering, an atonement for their sin. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so the innocent pays the price for the guilty, and Adam and Eve were guilty. And that had to be such an impactful event to them. Think about it yourself. Put yourself in a situation where you have disobeyed God. And it really grieved you because you fellowship with God. And you read His Word and you talk with the Lord. You walk with the Lord. And then there's times where in your journey of faith you fail God. Still to this day, you fail God. And how that grieves you. And you could probably think back to a recent time where you were repenting. Something that you've done, nobody else knows about it, but you're saying, God, forgive me. God, change me. God, I don't like this about myself, and I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Cleanse me. Change me. That sticks with you. And no doubt Adam and Eve, they passed on that event in history that will never be forgotten. And they also passed on the mercy of God, the grace of God. And their kids were used to bringing offerings. Now, we don't know exactly their age, but these weren't little kids. These were grown men. Cain and Abel, grown men. And they came and they brought offerings unto God. And it's interesting because the text tells us that God respected Abel. It doesn't say that he respected his offering, but he respected Abel and his offering. God respected the person, the man, because there was something about Abel that God could approve of. And in stark contrast, the text tells us that God did not respect Cain or his offering. He couldn't respect the man, nor what the man brought. And the text doesn't tell us that there was any kind of teaching or law that in order to bring a sin offering, at this point, there is no teaching or law in order to bring a sin offering, that they were bringing an offering of sin. It just says they were bringing an offering. And some may speculate and say that Cain brought a lamb, and it was blood that was shed, and he brought the right kind of offering Abel brought a lamb, where Cain brought the fruit of his own hands, the work of his own hands, and so that's why it wasn't accepted. But we don't know from the text that is the case. I think in regards to this, I would prefer to use other scriptures to help us to understand why the text would say, and God respected Abel and his offering, and why God did not respect Cain and his offering. And I find that the first commentary, and the best commentary, is the Bible itself. Not to say that other commentaries aren't good, but we could look as far as Cain. Let's start with Cain. Why did not the Lord have respect for Cain and his offering? Well, we see, for example, let's turn to First John chapter 3. John gives us this commentary under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in regards to Cain. And this tells us the kind of person that Cain was. We're looking at 1 John 3:10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. And so Johnny tells us that the type of person that Cain was, even though Cain had a form of godliness and would bring an offering to God, the man himself, the person himself, was wicked. He wasn't a man after God's heart. Also, if you look at Jude, we'll get to it, but Jude, he tells us in verse 3, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," I was going to write to you about salvation, "I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord, God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." So this is one event. He says God delivered a whole group of people, but there was some out of that group that he destroyed because they really didn't believe in him. They didn't trust in him. They were exposed to the deliverance, the power of God, exposed to God, the presence of God in the form that God manifested himself to them at that time, but they did not believe in him, and they were destroyed. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So here he gives these examples of people who've gone astray, people who weren't right with God, even though they were exposed to the things of God. "Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain." And so all that to show that these guys were apostates, and there are folks that in times past, they left their proper state, what God had created them for. They abandoned, they rebelled, they rejected God. And he says that they all went after the way of Cain, almost as if Cain was the one who set the precedence. He was the catalyst of a whole group of men and people throughout all of history since the fall and the rebellion of Cain. A consistent rebellion would follow the way of Cain. The Bible tells us that Cain was of the wicked one. And so we see from the commentary of the scriptures that the reason why God rejected Cain, the person, and his offering was because Cain wasn't right. He didn't have a right heart. And then the writer of Hebrews, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 11, tells us this, makes a contrast between Abel and Cain. In verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11, The writer tells us, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. And so we see what the real issue was, the real contrast, that Cain, going back to Genesis, was a wicked man, ungodly, had a form of godliness, but did not really believe in God, didn't trust him. Unlike Abel, who Abel offered his sacrifice by faith, he really loved God. Jesus tells us in regards to Abel that Abel was a prophet. He tells us this, I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, at least in one place, where he tells the Pharisees that the blood of the prophets, beginning with Abel to Zechariah or I can't remember, it starts with a Z, if that's the right one or not at this time, but you can look, it's in Matthew chapter, I believe, 23. But Jesus says that Abel was a prophet. And so here's where the speculation comes in, you taking all of these different scriptures. And I just present it, but you know what we have as far as the scriptures are concerned, that is the reliable thing. But I just can see that Abel was a godly individual. And there's no doubt that Adam and Eve, they invested in both of their children equally. But Abel, he really had a heart for God. He had a love for God. And we're going to understand that there was already a population on the earth. It's not to be understood that there wasn't anyone else. By this time, and as time progressed, Adam and Eve had so many children that the world already began to be populated quite a bit, so much so that we see later on in the chapter where Cain had built a city, not a hamlet, not a village, not a town, but a city. And so there had to be quite a population, and he named that city after his son, Enoch. And so there had to be a population already, and there was no doubt as Abel was a prophet, and he was murdered by his brother. So Abel already lived, and he was a man after God, and no doubt he shared about the things of God and encouraged people about the things of God. There's no doubt he encouraged his brother Cain to do things in God's way, and there was something developing in Cain's wicked heart against his brother. And the nature of sin is so horrific, it really is. It destroys lives. And there was already an issue developing in his heart. He had a heart problem with God, and he had a heart problem with his fellow man. And it was all because of sin, the nature of sin. And so because he had a wrong heart, he was a man of the flesh, a religious man, because he brought an offering, and that's how men are. Think of all the people that you know that are religious. They go to church. They may read the Bible. They may do their prayers. But you know them, and you know that they really have no faith in God. And when you talk to them about Jesus, some of them get irate. They get angry with you. And that's the twisted nature of man, that the man can be religious and yet have no heart for God, no true heart for God. And so Cain was that way, and that's why God did not receive him, nor his offering. He had no respect for him. Now, it tells us in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 4, "And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." This upset Cain, that he was rejected. And it upset him because his heart wasn't right. When your heart is right, isn't it easy to accept correction? But when your heart's not right and someone tries to correct you, you get angry. Who are you? And that just shows the self-centered nature of man, sinful man, selfish, self-centered. And so Cain, he was angry. And again, I speculate, but it's hard for me to believe that this was the first time that they had gone. There had to be some kind of established place where they would meet with God, to worship God, to bring offerings to God. And over time, it just, the heart of Cain just got worse and worse and worse. Perhaps oftentimes just going through the motion. Or maybe his heart started out well, but it didn't finish well. And at this point, God had no respect for him or his offering. And so Cain, he got angry. He got angry. And so the Lord said to Cain in verse 6, "Why are you angry? Why are you angry?" In other words, what reason do you have to be angry? And why is your countenance fallen? For what reason? You don't have a good reason. You shouldn't be upset because you were rejected. There's a reason why. And you know. He says, if you do well, that insinuates that he wasn't doing well. He wasn't doing right. If you do what's right, will you not be accepted? You know what that is right there? What is that? What is that? Grace. That is the grace of God right there. He says, if you do what's right, you will be accepted. I love the grace of God. God is always trying to point people to do what's right. Always. And then he says, I will accept you if you do what's right. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He's warning him. And that's what grace does as well. Grace, it comes with instructions. The grace of God that brings salvation. It teaches us to deny ungodly lust, ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present age. And no matter what age we are in, the grace of God always comes with instructions. Don't do what's wrong and do what's right, and you'll be accepted. You'll feel right. Instead of being angry, you'll be blessed and happy. Instead of your countenance falling, you have joy on your countenance. And that's what the Lord desires, to have his creation walk with joy and with love, and to not be ruled by sin. And that's the warning. If you do well, you will be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. And that doesn't mean its desire is for you, like, hey, I'm for you, man. I'm with you. I got your back. That's not how the nature of sin works. It's to conquer you, to destroy you, to dominate you. It will control your life. It will keep you in bondage. That's the wicked nature of sin. But you should master it. You should manage it. You shouldn't have it master you. You should master it. Now, Abel, he didn't have that problem. He didn't have the problem where sin mastered him. He was a righteous man. He was a man of faith. And in the third chapter, we have the first prophecy of the coming of the Christ in chapter 3. And there's no doubt that Eve, she passed on as best as she understood, and Adam, they passed on as best as they understood that God would send a deliverer. And maybe she was hoping that Abel was going to be the one. You know, all the Jewish moms, as history progressed, they were hoping that their child would be the Messiah. They didn't have a point of reference. They didn't have a timeline. And so in her understanding, perhaps she thought that Abel was going to be the one. And that, of course, is speculation, but Abel was a righteous man, there's no doubt about it, and Cain was a wicked man. Now here, God gives him some advice and warning. And I encourage you, sin, I was going to, but for the sake of time, read Romans chapter 6 and 7. Excellent. Excellent, as Paul talks about sin and how, because of what Jesus did on the cross, he conquered sin for us. And there's no doubt that Abel believed in the Messiah that was going to come. And I don't think that Abel was the Messiah. That's not what I was saying as far as maybe Sarah thought her child Abel was, but I doubt Abel thought he was the Messiah. But they believed in the Messiah that was going to come. And Abel was a man that had believed, and his faith was shown in his action and his life. But you could see how what Jesus did for us delivered us from the bondage of sin. And Paul does an excellent job reminding us, if you haven't read it in a while, of how we've been set free. We are no longer, sin does not have to have dominion over any of us. We've been set free from the bondage of sin. And it's so wonderful to walk in that freedom, in that liberty. And I encourage you for homework tonight, before you go to bed, read Romans chapter 6 and 7 and some of chapter 8 as well. Now, in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And we're going to see how the advice that God gave him, he did not heed it at all. And it shows, it gives the idea and the possibility, the plausibility that this was premeditated murder. Cain thought it out. He was angry. He was jealous of his brother. He hated his brother. And now Cain, playing a hypocrite, talked with his brother Abel, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. I mean, think about that. What did that look like? Did Cain say, "Hey, Abel, I really need to talk to you"? Or, "Hey, Abel, you think you can give me a hand?" They went out into the field. Cain was a tiller of the ground. "Hey, Abel, you think you can give me a hand? I need your help with something out in the field." And Abel, sure. And as they're walking out there, the whole time Cain is just plotting his brother's murder. And then he takes him and he just slays him. Cold-blooded murder. And it's just so sad to see the sin destroying people's lives. And I can't help but think of how Eve must have felt, how responsible, and Adam, how responsible they felt. Because it was their sin that introduced sin into the world, and now their children, Adam would pass on that sinful nature to his children. And then to hear of the horrific thing that Cain had done. And also the burdens of a mom just seeing her sons and knowing that some of her children are walking with the Lord and then others aren't. And feeling responsible. It didn't have to be that way. And then the Lord said to Cain in verse 9, "Where is Abel your brother?" And we understand that God is not asking questions because God needs information. He knows. God is omniscient. He knows everything. And the questions that he asks, he says, "Where is Abel your brother?" He's asking because he's giving Cain an opportunity to be forthright with what he had done. He's giving him the opportunity to tell the truth and to repent. That's another picture of grace and of mercy. And then you see the wicked heart of Cain and his response. He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" I think of the boldness, the lack of respect for his creator, just the defiant attitude towards his authority. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" You know, and I can't help but think, I wonder how many times righteous Abel was there for his brother Cain, loving on his brother, encouraging his brother to do the right thing. And meanwhile, all along, Abel being a prophet and sharing, a prophet is an inspired speaker, and sharing the things of God and being there for his brother to encourage his brother. All along, Cain, because he's of the wicked one, his heart is just getting more and more corrupt and more agitated and more hateful. And I'm sure that Abel was, even though he was younger, he looked after his brother Cain. He loved his brother. And Cain, on the contrary, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Such disrespect. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." And one thing about sin is, as Moses said, you can be sure your sin will find you out. And we might be able to hide things from each other and cover up our sin, but God knows. And sin always reveals itself. Now, there are some things we say we're sorry, but this habitual, negative, hateful heart, hateful towards God, hateful towards his fellow man, and then it being such a wicked state that he murdered his brother. He thought he was just going to be able to get away with it. Just lie about it. Bold-faced lie. I don't know. The reality of sin is that it will always come to light. It will always come to light. And he says, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed. Now comes the punishment. And there's always consequences to sin. Always consequences. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. It wouldn't be so easy for him anymore. His work would be very fruitless, meaningless. It wouldn't have the same experience. He wouldn't have the same experience. His life would become just an empty, meaningless existence. He says, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. A wanderer, that's what vagabond, a fugitive, that was the idea. That he would just be a wanderer. Going from place to place to place to place, never really being able to settle. And now we see that he builds a city, and it appears that he does settle. But in his heart, in his being, he was a wanderer because he had broken fellowship with God. He willfully rejected God's direction and God's fatherhood, God's mercy, God's grace in his life. He willfully said, I don't need you. He didn't say it with his lips, but he said it with his life. I don't need you. I can do it on my own. Very humanistic. And so he would suffer the consequences where it would affect him all his days on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. You know, and here is the nature of just rebellion. Even the punishment. You're putting too much on me. This is more than what I can bear. Yeah, it was a punishment. But it's like he wanted out of it. You know, I don't want any consequences. You're putting too much on me. This is not right. Never is there, I'm sorry. Never is there an acknowledgement of sin. I sinned against you. I killed my brother. I'm sorry. Nothing. Nothing like that. And then you could see here in verse 14 where it says, and it will happen that anyone who finds me, obviously the earth by this time had a population, and because of the newness of the creation, they live for hundreds and hundreds of years. And think of how many people could be populated. Adam and Eve were full grown. They were functional. And so there's no doubt that we don't know for sure how many. But again, you see where Cain, he built a city. And we could look at that and see that that was an act of rebellion as well, because God said you would be a fugitive and a wanderer, a vagabond, roaming from place to place to place, and yet he settles. He tries to establish himself. And a city is an establishment of a large group of people. And who knows how many people he influenced. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. And so here is another act of grace. I mean, this could have been a capital offense, but the law wasn't enacted yet. There was no laws at this point. And God was merciful to Cain. Now, it doesn't tell us that he put a visible mark. We can't say that he put a visible mark on Cain, but that God's protection was going to be on him, that because of this, he wouldn't be killed by anyone else. He would be protected. There would be consequences for someone who killed him because he killed Abel. Think of the mercy of God and the graciousness of God. And maybe God was gracious, just giving Cain opportunity to repent, although we know, obviously, there was no repentance. Cain was a wicked, wicked individual. And then here's a striking, striking statement. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. What a striking statement there. Cain went out of the presence of God. You know, it's in the presence of God where we truly find our identity, our fulfillment, our all, is in the presence, being right with God. And when a person's out of the fellowship, out of fellowship with God, there's just emptiness. There's really no purpose. The focus completely becomes self-centeredness. But that is so empty, so empty. It's in the presence of God where we find joy and peace. Isn't that true? Think of the times when you put yourself in the presence of God. Maybe you were going through a season and you felt a great disconnect, and you humbled yourself before God and you came under conviction realizing, I need you, God, I need you. And you put yourself in the presence of God and you just felt his presence, and there you felt at peace. You feel whole, complete. No need to be concerned. Isn't that true? God sustains you. He strengthens you. There's no other place to be than to be in the presence of God. And here, Cain, he went out of the presence of God. And the land of Nod, it also means vagabond or wandering. And that's what his life became. Just an internal emptiness and an internal never being able to settle. Just a wanderer. And Cain knew his wife, which obviously must have been a sister, one of his sisters. And being that the people at that time, there was such a purity because they had been recently created, there wasn't all the diseases and things that we have now. As sin continued to progress, there was diseases. And this was at a time, too, when there was a water canopy on the earth, over the earth, covering the earth. And so, a lot of the elements outside of, in the atmosphere, this canopy protected them, and the earth was a tropical environment, so there was no doubt, because it was like a greenhouse effect, there was no doubt that in that environment, being so pure compared to how the situation is now, they would live for years and years and years. They had a longevity until the flood, when that canopy came down, and then the lifespan diminished greatly. And so because of the pureness, there was a time where they and God had told Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply. And so they could marry, and they would marry their siblings. And for you and I, that's foreign, and God put a stop to that. Because as the man progressed after the fall, things had changed so much that there became I'm lost for the word. I want to say complications, but that's probably not the best word. But when siblings knew each other, they have troubles with their offspring. So God put an end to incest. But there was a time when that was permitted by God. And for you and I, we might think, oh, that's gross, and that we struggle. But that was for a season for the sake of populating the earth. And God permitted it, and there's nothing wrong with it. But when God put an end to it and people did it, then it became wrong. So I really have no problem. Cain knew his wife, and that means that he had sexual intercourse. And the reason why we point that out is because some folks believe that Jesus had no siblings and that Mary was a perpetual virgin, which is not true, because the gospel account tells us that Joseph, after the angel had spoken to him, that Joseph did not know his wife Mary until after their firstborn son, Jesus. And what the scripture is very clear that Mary was not a perpetual virgin, that she did have a relationship with her husband after Jesus was born, and they had more children. The Bible is very clear. And so it's important to know what and understand clearly what the texts mean in the context. It's so clear. In verse 17, and Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. So we see just how sin continues to corrupt humanity. And now we find the first polygamous. Remember, when God instituted marriage, it was between one man and one woman. And so Lamech, he takes on two women, which was in defiance against God's will. And the name of one was Ada, and the name of the second was Zillah, and Zillah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock. So you see culture, you see cities being built, you see the population had grown by this time, cities being built, you see agriculture, you see how music starts to really develop. It says in verse 21, his brother name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who played harp and flute. And so you just see society becoming, very, I'm going blank for the word, but it's just developing, rapid development, a lot of culture. And you understand that, man was brilliant. It's not like some who believe that the Stone Age, that men were idiots. That's not how man was created. Man was brilliant. He was smart. And you see all these gifts and talents. And as the population's growing and developing, you're seeing cities being built, culture, your agriculture, you're seeing music, musicians, you're seeing all of this development of humanity. And as for, and then here are some trades. As for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. Then Lamech said to his wives, and this is like a poetic, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. So he's claiming self-defense. And then you just see this guy also has not a heart after God, because he's justifying himself. And he says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And here's one of Cain's descendants, a great, 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 great grandson. And he's just using Cain as, you know, to justify his actions and as an example. And then Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to be leaving the genealogical line of Cain. Now, you know, there could have been so many different Thank you. God speaks out of mules. I'm not saying I'm a mule, but I'm one step above. He's speaking out of me. But anyway, so there could have been so many different genealogical records that could have been left, but they're not important for what God and the writers of this inspired book wanted to communicate. All these genealogies aren't important. But Adam and Eve, they had tons of children. You could have followed all these genealogies. But the thing was, is that these genealogies are important because Abel was a man after God, and Cain killed him. Cain was a man after his own heart and wicked, as the scriptures teach us. And you could see, in a sense, you could make a parallel where Cain represents humanism or human originated religion, and Abel represents a relationship with God, a right relationship with God, and religion, that man-made religion always throughout history persecutes the true believer. You can make these parallels. And so here are these two genealogies, because one, it just shows us about Cain and some of the advancements. But Cain, he killed Abel. Now we're going to follow the genealogy of Seth. And it's through Seth that we end up with Noah. And then from Noah, we end up to Abraham. And really, the Bible's family lines that the Bible is really concerned with and wants to teach us is the family lines of Abraham to David, and from David to who? The Messiah, to Christ. So they could have focused on all these genealogies, but these are the ones that really matter, especially Seth's genealogy, because now God gives Adam and Eve Seth, and it's through Seth's lineage where we get Noah, and we get Abraham, and we get the patriarchs, all of those that lead to the coming of the Messiah. So verse 25 again, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth, for God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was born a son, was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And so you see two paths, the ungodly, and they don't have a real heart for God, and then you see the godly path. And here, under Seth's and his lineage, you start to see where people start calling upon the name of the Lord. Now, I was going to cover chapter 5 as well, but it's a little late, so I think we'll end here. But chapter 5 is very interesting, and it's the genealogy of Adam, and there's a real cool thing in there. So next week we'll cover that, and I'll share it with you. So read it as homework in addition to Romans, and then we'll get together, Lord willing, next Wednesday and finish chapter 5 and maybe also chapter 6. And we're just going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness to us and your mercy and grace. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we learn from your word how gracious you are to the sinner. And you always desire to fellowship with your creation. And I thank you for everyone that's here and how you've called us to fellowship with you. And you show us grace in your word, as you are so gracious with Cain, even though he rejected you. Lord, we also we love to see how gracious you are, and we thank you that you are also gracious to us. And Lord, we are walking in faith. We received your gospel, your word of truth that saves, and we want to continue to walk with you and experience your grace, your divine favor, influence in our hearts. And we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Remember,